Today, we are going to return to the book of Revelation, and we're going to be back in chapter 3. You can go ahead and find your place in chapter 3 of this last book of the Bible, and I'll give you these reminders every single week because I want you to keep in mind the reason you have the book of Revelation in your copy of God's Word. Number one, God has given to us this book to encourage during times of intense persecution. Most of us have never endured the kind of persecution that these believers were facing in the first century. And honestly, we may not in our lifetime. Now, it could happen at some point, but this is the reason that it is in your Bible for encouragement. And number two, to show that God does have victory secured. He's got the end and victory already figured out and is part of His perfect plan. Now, today as we turn back to chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 7. We're going to start looking at a whole different letter to one of these seven churches in Asia Minor in the country of Turkey. And as we do start each church anew, I like to put up here the map so you know what is going on. So where we've been so far, we know that John the Apostle has been banned to a penal colony on this island called Patmos. While he is there, he ends up experiencing a vision of the exalted and risen Christ. During that time of visitation, Jesus reveals to him the instructions and information we have in what we call the book of Revelation. Now, as he revealed this to John, he said, John, there are seven churches that are symbolized by candlesticks, some lampstands, seven churches that you're going to send letters to specifically. Now, we've started with these seven, and today we're on number six. And these churches, these towns, they form a typical mail route. So as John wrote the book of Revelation, it would have been carried to these seven churches and would have followed the loop as it's presented in chapter 2 and 3. So first of all, he went to the city of Ephesus. There was a church there of believers. And Ephesus was famous for its harbor, a very busy, busy place. And Ephesus was also guilty of leaving its first love. Like it wasn't loving now as it had when it first was birthed as a church. And that was a serious issue. But they stood for truth, but they lost their first love. Then you would travel up north a little bit to Smyrna. Smyrna was known for intense persecution. And the letter to Smyrna was very encouraging because of the persecution they were undergoing. As you move a little further north, you get to Pergamum. Now Pergamum, you can see up on the mountaintop. And Pergamum too had some things to commend it, but also was tolerating false teaching, compromising with the world. Then we moved over across more inland to Thyatira. You notice the last four of these seven are inland churches. And we went to Thyatira, same thing, a mixture of praise and some condemnation. We looked last 2 weeks at Sardis, exact same thing. There was some praiseworthy ingredients in that church, but they also were tolerating some false teaching. And now, today, as we continue along this mail route, we get to a city called, town called, Philadelphia. Now, most of us are familiar with the name of Philadelphia. In fact, many of you may have been to Philadelphia. Now, not here in Asia Minor, in southwestern Turkey today, but just up the road a ways in Pennsylvania, and you saw some of the historic sites there. We went years ago, so I don't remember everything. I remember there was a big bell somebody got mad at and cracked. I do remember that. But, you know, there's a lot of that kind of stuff there in Philadelphia, in that area. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a church in a town called Philadelphia in the first century. So, as we today start looking at this particular group of believers in this city, we're going to start in verse 7. I'm going to read the entire letter to this church, and then come back and try to cover the first half today and finish the second half next week. That is the plan. So here we go in verse 7. Jesus says to John and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, in that city, I want you to write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and he shuts and no man opens. And here's what Jesus says to this church. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it, for you have a little strength or a little power, and you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but they lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Here's a reason in verse 10. Because you've kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try or test them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, so that no man, no person will take your crown of reward. And him that overcomes will I make like a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Okay, that is a letter. Okay, if you were alive in Philadelphia, mail comes around, and you say, do we have any mail today? And yep, you got a mail. You got some mail from John on the island of Patmos, and this is a message just for you, and this is what John said, or Jesus said through John to this church. Now, here's what I want to do as we start to unpack it. We're going to start in verse 7 and 8 today, and I'm going to give you, four descriptive phrases that you can hang some meat on with this letter to the church at Philadelphia. I'm not fancy. I'm not trying to make anything fancy and polished. I just want to give you the text. What does the Bible say to this church? So number one, the first thing that stands out to me in these couple of verses at the start is Jesus references that this church has had an opportunity for some pretty substantial ministry. It's a little vaguely worded that way, but it's clear that God has used this little church. It's small in power, small in stature, small in number, and yet God has used this church and provided an open door for some sort of ministry. It starts in verse 7. As Jesus says to John, what to write, he says that this is written to the church or to the angel of the church, a leader, messenger of the church that is in the place called Philadelphia. Now, we're going to pause there and ask ourselves, what is Philadelphia? Okay, why is Philadelphia significant? It's on the main route through Asia Minor, but what is it about Philadelphia? So first of all, I'll tell you this, and you know this if you've heard the background for the word. The word Philadelphia literally means brotherly love. Okay? You take the word phileo is love, adelphos is brother. So this is love of the brothers. Okay, so brothers have love for each other. Now if you have a sibling today, you're probably old enough where you actually like them and appreciate them and love them some. But when you were little, it wasn't always the case. Is that right? You know, I bet we could spend the rest of our time right now, and every one of you growing up with a sibling, and for some reason, when it's brother, it happens more often. I know, oh my goodness, you should have seen the look on Penny's face just now. I'm not sure what that means. But if you grew up, something about like the brothers, you're thinking, there is no way there is Philadelphia in my house. Right? No way we had that kind of love in my house. But eventually you grow up and learn to love the other person. For the most part. Right? Uh-oh. Larry gave me a holy grunt just now. I'm not sure. So we know the word is brotherly love. But what you may not know, like seriously, if you go into the history of this place called Philadelphia in Asia Minor, it literally was named for two brothers. Like seriously. The love and devotion they had as brothers. And you know what they said? We should name this place the love that brothers have. And that's what they did. So they called it in Greek, Phila, Delphia. Okay, that's love. Brothers, okay, that's what it is, brotherly love. And so we know today in the United States, and drive up the road to Pennsylvania, you go into Philadelphia, it's called the city of brotherly love. Okay, that's what the word means. So number one, it is a messenger, a leader of a church in this place that is called brotherly love. Now, three, I'm going to give you three specific things I think Philadelphia was known for in the first century. Number one, they were known for their wine. So, yippee. I can't help it. It's just the way it was. And the reason is, Philadelphia had enough volcanic activity to where the volcanic ash provided very fertile soil for growing grapes. And so because of that, there were not many trees in Philadelphia, but there were vines everywhere. And so they used the grapes and they would, from that, produce wine. Now, wine was such an important commodity in Philadelphia that they actually had a chief deity, a god of wine, who was known as Dionysus, however you want to pronounce it. Okay, they were known there in Philadelphia, we're going to worship Dionysus, he is a god of wine, because it was such an important thing for the people in Philadelphia. So number one, they were very known for their wine. Now number two, second thing they were known for, and this is not a very pleasant thing, they were known for their earthquakes. Okay, you remember 2 weeks ago in Sardis, I told you that Sardis was devastated by an earthquake in the year AD 17. Philadelphia was also affected, but Sardis got the brunt of it. Philadelphia was affected. So in AD 17, the city was destroyed and they quickly rebuilt the city. But it is known for horrible, devastating earthquakes. And by the way, again, the earthquake in Turkey, Syria, is in the same part of the world as these seven churches. Okay, we're on the western side of Turkey with our churches. The eastern side is where the horrible earthquake occurs. So same part of the world. So this is nothing new. Now, they were so concerned about the earthquakes, they were so bad, that very few people actually lived in the city of Philadelphia. Why? Because they know that when an earthquake occurs, buildings are going to collapse. There are buildings with cracks in the walls everywhere. And so the bulk of the people, instead of living in Philadelphia, they lived out in the countryside and were farmers. I mean, that's what I would do. If I lived in a place where the earthquakes occur very, very often, I can tell you this. I might go there to Walmart when I need to. I mean, if they got an Outback Steakhouse, I might venture out there when I need to. They had a nice arrangement. We might venture out there. I can tell you, I ain't living there because I don't want to die. Right? I don't want my house, but it's a collapse. This is Philadelphia, so the bulk of the people didn't live in the city. They lived out in the country. In fact, you can read stories and records that even at the slightest hint of a tremor, people took off running out of Philadelphia. Okay? They live in fear of the earthquakes in that city. So that's the second thing about Philadelphia as he starts to write this letter. Now the third thing about Philadelphia that's important, and especially for our text, Philadelphia was founded to recognize devotion between these two brothers. But it was founded to serve as a missionary center for Greek culture. Okay, why did they found Philadelphia? They planted and put together Philadelphia so that it could be a missionary center for Greek language and Greek culture in the eastern parts of Lydia and Phrygia. Okay, that's why it existed, a missionary center. Now that's going to be important in our letter that we read later on, maybe later today or next week. Okay? So these are three key characteristics of this place called Philadelphia. Now, the Bible says, it is written to the leader, messenger of the church in this place called Philadelphia. In fact, I just thought of this. It does still exist today, but a different name. So if you go to Turkey and you look up where Philadelphia was back then, and I probably won't pronounce this right, but it looks like Alaş-Ehir. Okay, that's a name today of the city that's built on top of the ruins of Philadelphia. So that area is still there in Turkey. Write to the church, and here's a message. The things you're to write are coming from him. Now, look at the description. Number one, who is holy. Now, what does it mean for Jesus in speaking to be holy? Here's a key word. The word holy means separated. Okay? For Jesus to say that the one giving this message is holy, he is set apart from everything else. Everything in his character, everything in his word, everything in his action, everything about him is holy and set apart from all you'll find in the world. Now, there's only one being who is truly, innately holy, and that is God. So what John writes in this verse, he is giving a fairly clear description of the deity of Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. He is holy just as God the Father is holy. He's set apart from everything else in existence. He starts off and says he is holy. And all through the book of Revelation you find proclamation that God is holy. Now, since it's not too far away, kind of hold your place here and look in chapter 4 and verse 8. And we're going to get to this in a few weeks. The scene in heaven. The four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they do not rest day and night. This is in heaven. They do not rest day and night saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." If you want a definition of God in one word, you could say he is the Holy One. He is set apart. There is no being like him in character, in deed, in word. And now John says, when Jesus gave me this message, he says, it's coming from the one who is holy. The one who is God. And let me give you this really quick. When Jesus was on this earth ministering, people recognized it. Not only did people recognize, the devil himself recognized it. And here's an example. Jesus has a man with a demon. Demon comes up to him. What does he say? Mark chapter 1 verse 24. The demon says, "What business do we have with each other? Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us?" And here's what the demon says. The demon says, "I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." When Jesus gives a message to John for the church in Philadelphia, he says it's coming from the one who is holy. Now, number two, back in verse 7, it is he that is holy, it is also he that is true. He is genuine. Against the backdrop of thousands of gods and goddesses, there is only one who is genuine and is God. Amen. And the Bible says it is Jesus himself. Number three. And then here is the one more difficult to understand. He is holy, he that is true, and then Jesus says to John, the message is coming from that one, from myself who has the key of David. Say, what in the world is that about all of a sudden in the middle of this letter to Philadelphia? Well, number one, let's ask ourselves, what does a key do? A key, in some ways, is symbolic of authority. It is symbolic of access. A key can either lock something so that you cannot get to the contents on the other side, or it can unlock something and give you access to the contents on the other side. Okay, Jesus says, "I've got a key," but it's the key of David. You say, whoa, hold on. I don't understand. Well, here's where your Old Testament helps you. Okay, John is writing based on Old Testament teaching. And when you turn, if you want to make yourself a little note, when you turn to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 22, and I think it's verse 22, you've got to go back to the context, but you will find almost a quotation of that verse in what John says, or what Jesus says to John, to the church of Philadelphia. So what's going on in Isaiah chapter 22? Let me give you a quick summary. King of Judah basically has a secretary of state. Secretary of State is named Shebna. Oh my goodness, did y'all know that politicians can be corrupt sometimes? I mean, just in case you didn't know that. And you know, you think it's only today. No. Ever since the word politic came along, it was put in the dictionary right beside the word corruption. And it's just the way it's always been. So old Shebna is like Secretary of State for the king in Judah. Well, Shebna starts becoming unfaithful. And Shebna, you never believe this as a politician, Shebna uses his position for personal gain. I know you'll never believe that. I know you never would. And so when the king discovers that Shebna is being unfaithful with his position, he takes the position away from Shebna and gives it to another guy named Eliakim. And here's what he says to Eliakim. He says, Eliakim, you're the new Secretary of State. I am giving you the key of David. And whatever you open shall be open, and whatever you shut shall be shut. And what does he mean when he says it? He says, Eliakim, I'm giving you access to all the wealth of the king. I'm giving you access to the possessions of the king. And here's what Jesus does writing to this church and through John. He says, just as back in the Old Testament day, Eliakim was given the key of David, key of the kingdom, if you will, access to all the king owns, Jesus says, I have that type of key. If you want access to the king of the universe, right, and his goods and his wealth and his possessions, you've got to come through me. When Jesus says, I've got the key, it is speaking of accessibility to heaven, accessibility to God himself. And listen, you know this, but we got to say it in our culture. There is no other way to get to God other than through the one who has the key. And his name is Jesus. John 14:6. I mean, it's a key verse. The most politically incorrect verse in all the Bible. When Jesus says, there is no way to get to the Father except through me. Okay? Now here's what he reminds John, church in Philadelphia. I am the one who is holy. I am the one who is true. And I have the key of David. He that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. He has complete authority and power over heaven, earth, and Hades. Now you remember the verse in the Great Commission? Jesus makes a statement, I'm calling you to make disciples of all nations. And as you go, here's what he says. All authority has been given to me. I have the key of access to God. I've got the key of access to heaven. And I've got the authority no matter where you go. And as you make disciples, I'm going with you. Because then he says, I will never leave you and I'll be with you always. Okay? Now here's what I think he's saying to this church in Philadelphia. The message you're about to receive is coming from one who is holy, he is true, and has the key of David and absolute sovereignty. Now verse 8. By the way, that was all introduction to the letter. I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. And here's the letter itself in verse 8. Here's how Jesus starts a letter. I know your works. Every single church received the exact same reminder. I know your works. I know what you're doing. Now, and sometimes that's good, right? That's encouraging. God knows what we're doing. And other times it was a condemnation. Because I know also what you're not doing. Well, to Philadelphia, he says, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door. Now, one little other piece of trivia, if you're keeping score. Philadelphia receives no word of rebuke. Okay? Of the seven churches, only two receive no word of rebuke. Smyrna, undergoing persecution, and Philadelphia. There's nothing negative said about the church in Philadelphia. Jesus says, I know your works. Now, I have set before you an open door. What in the world does that mean? I don't know. Nobody knows for sure. In fact, I literally, in my Bible, I put a question mark by open door. Because we don't know what it means. But in the context, it appears to mean that God has provided a very specific opportunity for service or ministry for this church just because they've been faithful. I've set before you an open door, and I know your works. The door I've opened for you, okay, like a door of ministry, no man can shut that door I've given to you. And then he reminds them, even though you have but a little strength or power. Now, open doors for ministry. And this is why I'm saying for point number one, they've had an opportunity for ministry. There are places in our world today where the door is not open. Okay? If you don't believe that, then when we leave today and we're done with the service, you think, I thought he never was going to finish today. Catch Billy Jett. Okay? Because he works now with the International Mission Board. He will tell you there are some places in our world, I mean, from a human standpoint, where the door is closed. Years ago, communism closed a lot of doors for the gospel. Okay? But Jesus says to the church in Philadelphia, I've set before you an open door. Okay, there's something this church has been called to do, and Jesus says you've done it well, even though you had but little strength. Not easy being a good, strong church in a very secular culture. So these things, he says, I've set before you an open door. You've got a little strength. Now, I'm going to tell y'all, that encourages me. That means to me that the church in Philadelphia was just a humble little group of believers. You know, we think sometimes that the buildings have to be impressive, that the numbers have to be impressive, that the statistics for the Southern Baptist Convention at the end of the year and our church profile has got to be impressive. You know what Jesus says? I've set before you an open door, and you're just a little humble group of believers. I like that. You're just those of little strength or little power. Nothing flashy, but you're faithful. Now, how do I know that? Well, look at the next phrase. You've got just a little strength. Okay, you're not flashy. You're small in number, perhaps. But here's what he says. Even though you're small, you have kept my word. Oh, you had little faith, but you used it well. That is a testimony of a good church. I like that. You have kept my word. And you know what history tells us? If you go through history, you discover out of all seven churches in Asia Minor, as best we can tell, Philadelphia lasted longer than any of the other six. Oh, but it's a little one, right? They're little in strength, little in power, little in number. No impressive building, no impressive numbers. And yet they may have lasted longer. Now here's what I'm going to latch them to really quick. And we may not get to point two today. It might take us 3 weeks. I won't plan on that. But we've got to latch on one more thing. Now notice what it says here. You have kept my word. Okay, Mountain Viewians, our passions are not up here, like I said earlier, just have stickers on the wall. Just because there's a blank spot there in the wall. We strive to be known as a church that loves God, number one. Loves people. But I'm telling you, what sets us apart from most churches around us, I know they all say they teach a Bible, we strive with a passion to give you what God says and not what man says. And I'm telling you, we are rare in that regard. Amen. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, and I'm not trying to be too mean, I'm just telling you, we are rare in that regard. Now, let me give you an example. So on Monday this past week, I know I'm not going to get to point two now. Monday of last week, February 13, that was the day before Valentine's Day, right? Y'all still all loved up, and you got your red hearts and red candy boxes and flowers and stuff like that. You know what I did? I'm going to tell y'all, this is funny. I try, since I'm a man, to set the example. And of course, we've got, you know, two daughters. And so I went to Walmart and I bought, you know, your typical heart-shaped box of the chocolate. And I bought two of those. I don't know why I'm telling you all this. But anyway, and I bought one. Now, of course, Tabla, she ain't at home anymore. She's at college. And so I went by, you know, where she's living, a little house they're renting. And I hung it on the doorknob. And I said, Tabitha from dead, drew a heart on it. And I just left it there. And sure enough, she got it. Her other housemates didn't take it and steal it. She got it. And so she sent a little note there. Oh, thank you for my chocolate. But let me tell you what's funny. And I got Abigail one of those too. But here's what I did. I told her, I said, now, some people to express their love, they give chocolate, they give flowers. You know what I did? I got a little thing of chocolate. I got her three canisters of Pringles. Because she likes Pringles. So it was in the food line. They was on sale. And you know the Bible says that the way you know the will of God is if something's on sale. Right? That's Proverbs chapter 32. Somewhere in there. And so you go by. It's like, you know, three of them for X number. And I said, ooh, Abigail loves it. I ain't had them for a long time. Abigail, I didn't get you flowers this time. I got you Pringles. She was just as happy. Valentine's Pringles. Oh, why did I share? Oh, I know why I shared that. February 13 was the day before about, this is why we don't get through the sermon like we ought to. You see, all y'all gonna leave about 12:05. Jared gonna be here for the duration. But anyway, so February 13, the day before Valentine's Day, and when the pandemic started, I don't know why, but for some reason, I guess I was more bored. I started reading the local paper more. And so I still do that. I used to only read the sports, never read the paper. And yeah, some of it's sickening, but either way. So, but here's what happened. And this is why I'm, what I'm getting at with this point. February 13, if you get the paper, read it online or whatever, you may have seen this. Now, was it? I think it was a front, I think it was a first page in the religion section. With your religion section, yeah, it's a sweet experience sometimes. Listen, this is why I tell y'all, they kept the word. Now, here we go. Here's a title of the article, and I'm going to stop with this because I ain't got time. Here's a title of the article. You ready? I hope you're ready. You're going to need 3 seat belts for this, maybe a pilot's type harness. This is an article title, February 13, Church Launches LGBTQ Sanctuary. All right, y'all, I almost had it, like, almost fainted. Like, sir, something didn't feel right just now. Did you see that? Oh, no, hold on now. It said church. I'm almost having a conniption. What is a conniption? Whatever. I'm shaking right. Like, it scares me, y'all. I'm shaking right now. Church launches. Supportive affirming is what it's implying. Supportive affirming LGBTQ+, and every letter they can find, sanctuary. I said, all right, Lord, I got to read it. I said, how can it be possible? How can it be possible? You call yourself a church. And so I read it. And here's what it is. And it's no surprise, technically it's not a church when I realized who it was. Unitarian Universalist Fellowship of Fredericksburg. Now, Unitarian Universalist Fellowships, technically, in my book, are not churches, but they do present themselves as religious groups. Unitarian Universalist, look at the two halves here. Unitarian means there's no Trinity. So that's heresy. We deny the Trinity. We deny God. That is cult. Universalism means everybody goes to heaven because there's no truth. Okay, that's Unitarian Universalism. Okay, that's what this church calls itself. And so I looked it up. I said, Lord, I got to share this Sunday because it says here, this church kept your word. I got to look it up. So I looked it up. And what I found is the Bible doesn't matter there. Surprise, surprise. Like, seriously. You develop truth based on your preference. And then this church tolerates, in the name of relativism, whatever your views are. So what they decided was once a month, we're going to have a time where our church will be supportive and affirming all them letters, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer, and whatever the plus is. And we as a church, we're going to put our stamp of approval on that. And we're going to compromise with the world. See, that's what Thyatira was doing. They compromised with the world. And this is now a church. The article says church launches this. Now, technically, I don't know if I consider that a church because it's a different type deal, but the point is a religious body that decides once a month we're going to be affirming of sinful lifestyle. You decide for yourself whatever you want to believe in, and this organization will tolerate everything except biblical Christianity. So that kind of caught my attention. Now, why does it catch my attention? Jesus says to the church in Philadelphia, look, you just got little strength, but you have kept my word. Not every church does that, right? But you have kept my word. And then he says, not only have you kept my word, you've also kept my name. You have not denied my name. Even in that culture where the pressure was strong to engage in emperor worship, state-mandated emperor worship, Jesus says, you didn't do that. You kept my name. You didn't compromise. You didn't tolerate that. You stood for truth. In this church in Philadelphia, he said, you're just little strength, but you've kept my word and you haven't denied my name. And here's what I'm going to conclude. And I think David Jeremiah said this in his commentary on Revelation. He says, if I were alive in the first century, he said, I want my membership to be in the Church of Philadelphia. I was like, wow, that's a pretty good statement, is it not? Well, I start this by saying there's an opportunity for ministry. There's an open door. And Jesus says, you're little, you're not impressive, but I set it before you. And you went after it. And you kept my word and did not deny my name. Now the plan was to get through the next point in verse 9, but I don't have time, so we'll see what happens next week. So here's what I want to leave you with. And let me just kind of jump to the last point that we'll leave with today. I don't know when the open doors happen. And I don't know how they happen. Every church I know of desires a time where God would open a door and bring revival. I mean, truly, they do. It's hard in this society, a secular society. The bulk of the people today whose homes you drove past to get here, they did not think about church one time this morning. Right? The bulk of the people you meet in a typical week, they could not care less about a church building. So I don't know when and how the open doors come. But here's what I want to leave you with in the first part of this. And I hope I get through the rest next week. I can't promise now. But I want you to keep your eyes open for those open doors that God provides. See, sovereignly, the one who is holy and true, who opens doors and closes doors, he says to this church, I set before you an open door. And so I want you to just keep your eyes open and look for the open doors in life. Look for the open doors to love God, to love people, and love Scripture. Right? That's my takeaway with the first part of this letter. So let's pray and close with that. And we'll pick up next week with verse 9. I really can't believe I didn't get through it, but it's okay. So as we bow together and we respond today, I want you to have the opportunity before we go. And it may be that there at your seat, you need to have a little prayer time. Or it may be at the altar area today that you need to have a kneel down prayer time, and God has just kind of put something on your heart and mind that you just want to pray about. And I want to make sure you do so and have that opportunity before we go. So that's what this time is for. And then just in case, as we're gathered together, you don't know the one who is true, the one who is holy, the one who has the key of David. You don't know him as your Savior and your Lord. Today, right now, I think it's February 19th, something like that, in the year 2023. This is a day that God has given you another opportunity to respond to the gospel invitation, to turn your life over to Him and say, I'm tired of doing it myself, tired of doing it my way, kind of tired of messing it up my way and myself. And so today, I'm simply saying to God, I know that Jesus did die on the cross for me. He was raised from the dead. He is holy. He is true. And I'm repenting of my sin and placing my faith in Him to be my Savior and my Lord and committing my life to Him. And that may be the decision you need to make today if you're not saved. God's giving you space to repent today. You might have considered an open door today. An open door to receive salvation. So you pray for just a bit. I'll close this and we'll be on our way. Lord God, thank you for hearing our prayers and for promising through your Holy Spirit to empower us to see victory in the areas of commitment today. And Lord, I'm going to be the first one to say that I'm thankful for our church, and we strive to stand for truth. And I hope today I didn't say anything negative with a bitter spirit. I didn't mean it that way. But Lord, it is kind of sickening to us, and it's got to be sickening to you when churches don't keep your word on something that's so clear. So help us to be faithful to you, and we pray for open doors of ministry here, open doors of service, open doors of evangelism, that it would happen not only for us as a church, but as individuals. As we leave this place, the church still exists. We're just scattered around the community. Help us to keep our eyes open to those open doors. Sovereignly opened opportunities and doors for us to be a witness. Give us the courage to step through those doors. And give us the words to say when those doors are open, that we may serve you well and glorify you. So as we go today, we pray for your blessings on this upcoming week. Lord, please protect us through it. Guide us in how we live, how we conduct our lives and our families. And we just pray that we would be honoring to you. So we love you and we lift up our time to you, this prayer to you and our time this week, and ask your blessings on it as we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.